Let's turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. We're approaching the plagues in Exodus. We'll finish out the, hopefully we'll finish out the preliminaries this week and get to the plagues, or an introduction to the plagues at least, next week. But before we get to the plagues, we have to have Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh with their, first it's a demand, and then they soften it down to a request. And when Pharaoh refuses, we find out that Moses needs a little more preparation. So chapter 5 will be the confrontation between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron, his mouthpiece, so to speak. And then chapter 6 will be Moses' further training by the Lord. Now, just by way of introduction, remember, in response to Israel's suffering, in chapter 1, we noted that God has called Moses to bring them out of Egypt. He has divinely protected Moses. He's prepared him for the task of delivering his people. He did that by first raising him in Egypt so he could get all the knowledge, all of the talents that he needed to be a deliverer. And we saw when he was in Egypt, his character as a deliverer breaks through all the time. Every time there's somebody oppressed, Moses pops in and says, wait a minute, this is wrong. Why are you doing this? It was born into his character, but he needs training. So God sent him out to the Midianites, where he's trained for 40 years by raising sheep. So he's been protected and prepared for the task ahead of him. Now, after considerable resistance, and we looked at this last week, Moses had 5 arguments why God should not send him back to Egypt to free the people. The 5 arguments were, who am I that you're going to send? I'm just a shepherd out here, you know. Who am I you're going to send back to free your people? The second objection was, who are you, God, who's going to believe when I go back to Israel and say a bush told me to deliver the people? Third argument was, I'm not very well spoken. I'm not eloquent, which was, in fact, either false humility or a lie, because in Acts 7:22, Stephen makes it very plain that Moses was an eloquent man. He was powerful in speech. So he's either being unduly humble or he's lying to get out of the job. And then he goes on to say, you could send anybody. Why would you send me? You have your choice of anybody else. So Moses argued and argued and argued with God that God should send someone else. Moses finally agreed to go. God told him 2 things. He said, 1, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. He said, 2, the elders of Israel will listen to you. So we noticed last week where we ended off was that Moses had gone back to Egypt and told the elders that he was going to free the people, and the elders believed him just as God said they would. So that brings us up to date, and now we have the confrontation in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. And remember, he was only asking for a 3-day leave. That's all he wanted. I want to go out to the wilderness for 3 days so we can worship our God, and then we'll come back. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with great pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them to cease from their labors? So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose upon them. And they are not to reduce any of it, because they're lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men. Let them work at it so they will pay no attention to false words. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. And go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it. But none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota for your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had sent over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making brick as previously? So here we have the confrontation, and it doesn't turn out exactly the way Moses wanted. The words used in this are kind of important. First, we have, thus says the Lord. That's a typical form of expression that the prophets use. Thus says the Lord. Very typical of the prophets to say that. This is the most common claim of the Old Testament, that this is the word of God. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, God. In fact, the Old Testament tells us over 3,800 times that the Lord himself is speaking. So what we're reading, what we're studying is not just what man came up with. It's the word of God. Thus says the Lord. Did he use people to write it down? Of course he did. He used Moses for the book of Exodus. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. But Moses was inspired. What that means is what he wrote down is what God wanted him to write down in every single detail. So the most frequent claim of the entire Bible is, this is God's word. We need to treat it as such. It's not just a book of moral precepts that man has made up over the centuries. This is the word of God. And if you don't believe that, and it's okay if you don't believe that. You can believe anything. We live in America. But if you don't believe that the Bible is the word of God, then whatever Jesus said, whatever the apostles said, all of that is sheer nonsense. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. You believe that? If you don't, he might as well have been claiming to be a poached egg. He's a nut. So you either believe it, and Jesus is what he claimed to be, the Old Testament is what it claimed to be, or you don't. It's just that simple. So that's the most frequent claim of the entire Bible. What's the issue involved here? The issue is very simple. There are 2 points of view. We have Moses and we have Pharaoh. The issue involved is, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Exodus 5:1. That's Moses' standpoint. Let my people go. 3 days. What does Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? So that's the issue. Is it God or is it Pharaoh who's in charge? Pharaoh, at this point, he may never have heard the word Yahweh before. Remember, God revealed that to Moses at the burning bush, so it wasn't common knowledge among the Hebrews. He certainly doesn't recognize the authority of the God of Israel. In fact, there's no sign in the text or in the context of this section that would indicate that Pharaoh is asking a legitimate question here, an honest question. Who is this God? Tell me about him so I can decide whether to let him go, to let you go. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, who's God? I'm Pharaoh. I'm God. And of course, the Egyptian pharaohs thought of themselves as God. So who's this God of yours that tells me what to do? He's being very sarcastic here. So Pharaoh not only refuses the request, he says it's absolutely an invalid request. It's a stupid request. I wouldn't possibly let you go. Now the next 7 chapters of Exodus are going to show us how God educates Pharaoh as to exactly who he is. And it will be an education that's very uncomfortable for Pharaoh. Chapter 15, when we get up there, is going to be a psalm. Chapter 15 of Exodus is a psalm, and it's a psalm proclaiming the total victory of the God of the Israelites over the God of the gods of the Egyptians. And we'll look at some of the plagues and which gods they're directed at, Egyptian-wise, which Egyptian gods, but that's all conjecture. But it's kind of fun to look. Why would he send frogs? Why the insects? But we'll look at that when we get to it. So let's look at it in detail. Chapter 5, verse 1, we have the demand of Moses. Let my people go. And if you're into Hebrew, this is a PAL imperative. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of Hebrew verbs, but they're much different from Greek verbs, and we've studied a lot about Greek verbs in our studies of the New Testament, because the Greek verbs are very precise. They're very definitive. Hebrew verbs, not so much so. You know how I always concentrate on the tense of a Greek verb? Because it's so very important to understand the tense. Hebrew verbs don't even have tense. So it's a very different language, and I have to shift gears when I study to get this ready for you guys. But what a PAL imperative means, an imperative is a command. You know that. PAL is an intensive form. So this is not just a command, it's an emphatic command. Let my people go. This is what God said. Look at 7:16. And we see this throughout the book of Exodus. 7:16, you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go. Who said it? God said it. Chapter 8, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Verse 20 of chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And we find this throughout the entire book of Exodus. We're at 7:20. You can go to 9:1, 9:13, and 10:3 if you want more examples, but they're all the same. They're in the context of confrontation between the Lord, that's Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Pharaoh. Always a contest between, and Pharaoh represents the gods of Egypt. So that's the demand. How does Pharaoh respond to that? He thinks it's sheer nonsense. Verse 2 makes that very plain. Back in Exodus 5 and verse 2, but Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is this guy? Who's your God to challenge my authority as God? And of course, the Pharaohs considered themselves to be God. Now, Pharaoh made an assumption here, and it's very understandable. Put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes for a minute. He made an assumption, and that assumption is simply this, that the strength of a people reflects the strength of their God. So he's saying, why would your God let you be in captivity to me if he's stronger than me? Well, that's part of God's purpose. Remember, he told Abraham he would do that. Pharaoh didn't know that, of course, but Pharaoh's logic is their God must be pretty weak if he can't even get them off the hook. They've been here nearly 400 years now in slavery to Egypt. So he made that assumption, and it's a perfectly logical assumption. It's just not a true assumption. And that's going to be Pharaoh's downfall. Now, after he refuses them and kind of yells at them, you know, who's your God that I should listen to him? Now, Moses and Aaron kind of backpedal a little bit. They turn their demand into a request in verse 3. Verse 3, Moses and Aaron repeat their same request, but they word it much more mildly. The demands change to a humble request. Please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness. Please, Pharaoh. Before it was, the Lord says, let my people go. Now it's, please, Pharaoh, let us go into the desert. Let us go into the wilderness. Look at chapter 8. They even have a good reason to go to the wilderness to worship. And they're going to repeat it over in chapter 8, or they're going to spell it out in chapter 8, I should say. And in chapter 8, verse 25, it says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Saying, you don't have to go out in the desert to do it. Do it right here. Well, how do they answer? But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? So they have a valid reason. They say, if we worship our God in Egypt, the Egyptians are going to get mad at us. They're going to stone us. So let us go out in the wilderness where we won't bother anybody. Perfectly reasonable request. This whole thing is a reasonable request. A reasonable Pharaoh or a reasonable king would have granted it. He would have said, okay, take your three-day weekend, go out, worship your God, come back refreshed and ready to make bricks. But he doesn't. He says, who are you? Who's your God to tell me that your people should go to the wilderness? Now, historians, and I'm jumping out of the Bible here for a minute and going to history, so this isn't inspired, but historians say that the Egyptian texts never speak of allowing brick workers any time off whatsoever for any reason, much less to worship their God. Well, that was Egyptian policy. They didn't give them time off to go worship. And you can look at that up in Kenneth Kitchen's book, The Ancient Orient in the Old Testament. Moses and Aaron also add a warning. The warning is simply that if Pharaoh doesn't allow them this temporary release, this 3-day weekend, they may suffer untold losses because God will take it out on them, so to speak. And if they suffer untold losses, then that will impact Pharaoh's building program. Because Pharaoh needed them to make bricks so he could make statues of himself. That's the way Pharaohs operated. You know, they made statues of themselves. I showed you that giant 4 statues of Ramses sitting next to each other. He really liked himself. I don't believe him to be the Pharaoh here, but as some people do, I'm more of an early Exodus type guy. But that's what Pharaohs did. They made statues of themselves. They had slaves to make the bricks for the statues. So the objections of Pharaoh in verses 4 and 5, first of all, he's totally unmoved by any of the demands, requests, threats, warnings. Means nothing to him. Why should it? He's God in his eyes. He objects to the loss of slave labor in the first place. In verse 4, he says, "But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work?" So he objects to the loss of his slave labor force. And he objects to the increase in the Hebrew population. And this has been a sore point for Pharaoh clear back through chapter 1, remember? All along, he's saying, what if these Jews take up arms against me? I mean, they're getting numerous. Now, in verse 5, it says, again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So in other words, he's saying, if I give these guys time to rest, they're going to go out there and make a bunch more Hebrew babies. And that's not what I want. I want to get rid of these guys. I don't want to get rid of them completely because I need a slave labor force. But if they get too numerous, they'll have enough people to overpower my army. So Pharaoh's kind of stuck here. And he objects. He says, if I let them rest, they'll just increase in number. Remember, when the Israelites first came to Egypt, they were honored guests. And the thing that turned Egypt's Pharaoh, or Egypt, it's called a new king in chapter 1, the thing that turned him against Israel was their numerical strength. He says, what if they get together with my enemies and attack me? So he doesn't want the Hebrews to be too many. He wants to have them for slave labor, but he doesn't want them to be too prolific, or else they could overpower him. So he asked Moses and Aaron, why are you doing this to me? In verse 4, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? The work is what's keeping their numbers down, in his opinion. So Pharaoh, in his little pea brain, decides to, instead of letting them have a 3-day weekend, he's going to increase the workload. So the workload was intensified by making the Israelites gather their own straw. Pharaoh suspected that their wish for this 3-day weekend was nothing more than an excuse that was invented by the idlers. And they wanted an excuse to be free. So he figures, I'll let them go 3 days. They'll go out in the wilderness and I'll never see them again. I can't do that. That was his take on the thing. And if he let them go and they propagated a bunch more, then they could become dangerous to his kingdom because of their numerical strength. So what does he do to stop that? These guys must have extra time on their hands because they can come up with these ideas about going out into the wilderness and worshiping their God. I must be too easy on them. They have extra time to think about this stuff. So what does he do? He increases the workload. What you gonna do? That'll shut them up. That's his idea. So he figured that he could put an end to their desires, their attempts, by increasing the workload. So what's he do? Instructed the taskmasters to quit delivering straw to the Israelites who were engaged in making bricks. So he had somebody, had the Egyptians delivering straw to the Israelites. They were to quit that, but the total quota for bricks was to remain the same. Again, historically speaking, the brick quotas in Egypt were carefully maintained. We still have brick quotas from Egypt, from their slave camps. Do they mention the Hebrew uprising? No, but why not? Does that make sense? If you know the Egyptians, they're not ones to talk about their defeats. They don't do that. They only talk about their victories. And this is, we'll see as the chapters go by, that this is going to be an utter, complete, total defeat of the Egyptians, the most powerful army in the Near East at the time. Why did they put straw in the bricks? You might be asking. Why didn't they just use the clay? Actually, the straw had two purposes. First, it bound the clay together. It made it stick together. And besides that, that gave it greater durability. But when the straw decomposed inside the bricks, it created an acid that made the stones even stronger. That's why you can go to Egypt and see pyramids that were built 3,000 years ago. Because they knew how to make bricks. Their brick technology was very advanced. You know, my house has a fireplace, and the fireplace is made out of bricks from a downtown building. You know, when they tear the buildings down downtown, they use the historical bricks for building purposes. And I almost guarantee you that in 3,000 years, that they're going to be dust. But the Egyptians, they knew how to make bricks. And straw was an integral part of that. So they had to get their own straw. First it was being delivered to them. Now they have to go out and scrounge it for themselves. So you can see the increased workload that it would put on them. And the quota remained the same. Can't make less bricks because you have to gather straw. You have to do both now. So it's like, now I've got two jobs. First I had one, now I've got two. Interesting to look at Pharaoh's attitude towards Moses' words. In verse 9, he says, "Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, so they will pay no attention to false words." Literally, in the Hebrew, it's lying words. So here's the Pharaoh. His take on the situation is simply this. "Thus says the Lord" equals lying words. Now, Pharaoh needs to be educated. God's going to educate him very well in the upcoming chapters. But now, stay right here, because you all know what's going to happen, because you saw the Ten Commandments, right? So everybody knows how this is going to turn out. But put yourself in Moses' place right here at this juncture. He's just gone to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has flat turned down his request. And not only that, he's made the labor even harder for the Israelites. So things are getting worse. So the pattern is this. First, God promises delivery. He promised Moses at the burning bush that I'm going to deliver your people. Pharaoh won't listen to you, but don't worry about that because I'm going to do it. Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh in 5:1. What happens? Things get worse. That's the pattern. Why do things get worse? Shouldn't they get better? Moses is doing exactly what God told him. Have you ever had that happen? When you do something exactly the way God tells you to do it, and things get worse anyway, and you think, God, come on. I did what you told me. I followed your word. But things are getting worse. Well, why do things get worse before they get better? God is teaching Israel two of the greatest truths that she can ever learn. And it's two of the greatest truths that any believer in Jesus Christ can ever learn. The first thing he's teaching him is judge events by faith, not by sight, not what you see, but what I say. God said, Moses, you're going to set the people free. Pharaoh will let them free because I'm going to teach him to let them free. So very important, judge events by faith, not by sight. God's activity cannot be judged by appearances. And that's where we get all messed up, isn't it? We get all churned up inside because circumstances, appearances, make it look like there isn't any God, or if there is, he doesn't care about me. Well, appearances can and often do completely contradict what God is really doing. God's going to deliver these people from oppression. The oppression now is worse than ever before. Moses obeyed the Lord. He went to Pharaoh. He asked him for a 3-day leave, and now they have to make bricks without straw. So what's the second lesson? The first one is we judge events by faith, not by sight. The second is he wanted to reveal to Moses his unbelief. And we'll see that coming up. And if we don't judge events by faith instead of what we see, that's simple unbelief. That's all it is. Now, we all do it. I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm always judge events by faith. Because we're fallen. We're flawed. We have a sin nature. That brings us to the problem. Verse 15 to 23, the last part of the chapter. Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in the Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. So first we have an appeal by the Hebrew foreman. Now, these aren't the Egyptian taskmasters. These are the Hebrew foremen of the work crews. And they make a personal appeal about the no straw policy. They go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's analysis, of course, of the situation hasn't changed. You guys are just lazy. Get back to work. So now the foremen know the cause of their trouble. It's Aaron and Moses in their eyes. Because they're the ones that got Pharaoh mad in the first place. Now notice, the treatment of Israel is completely unjust here. There's no question about that. But this brings us to the crisis in verse 20 through 23. Here's the real problem. Unbelief within the camp, unbelief within the leadership of Israel. You have unbelief within the camp in verses 20 and 21 when it says, when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron were standing there waiting for them to see what Pharaoh had told them. And in verse 21, they said to them, that is Moses and Aaron, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in the Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So the camp, the Israelite camp, is what I'm talking about here, they're suffering unbelief. Instead of earning the respect of the Hebrew foreman for their efforts to alleviate their burdens, Moses and Aaron, they don't get respect, they get wrath. They become the targets of the wrath of the foreman. You're the ones who put a sword in Pharaoh's hand to kill us with, to make our troubles worse. So they're not believing God's word. What does God's word say? He promised he's going to deliver them. Circumstances don't look that way, so they blame Aaron and Moses. There's unbelief with the leadership as well. And that is Moses. Why? Moses was told at the burning bush that Pharaoh would not listen to God's requests. Back at chapter 3, verse 19. It says, they will pay heed to what you say. And the they is the Israelites. And they did pay heed to what Moses said. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under my compulsion. So God told Moses that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to him, basically. He said, you know, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you unless I convince him. That's what God is saying. Even though Moses knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen, he was not prepared for the effect that this refusal would have within nation Israel, because they turned on him too. And they had a habit of that. We see it all through the wandering in the wilderness, the Massa and the Meribah. All the time, what did Israel do? They grumbled. They blamed Moses. You brought us out here in the desert to die. What's the matter? Weren't there enough graves back in Egypt? That's what they tell him after he takes them out of Egypt. So this is their typical response. It's your fault. Now, you got Pharaoh mad at us, and he made our work even worse. Now you get down to verse 22, and here you have Moses talking to God. And again, it's almost humorous. It says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Now does that reek of I told you so or what? Remember last week? I'm not eloquent. Don't send me. Send somebody else. And now he goes down there and he confronts Pharaoh. It doesn't go exactly the way he planned. So I told you so, God. You shouldn't have sent me. You should have sent someone else. So there's unbelief within the leadership of Israel too. Now, Moses didn't actually blame God for the evil, but he does say, you allowed it to happen. You didn't deliver your people. So verse 23 is the clincher for Moses in chapter 5, where it says, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So Moses is right back to his objections that we looked at last week in 3:11 through 4:17. Remember the five objections he had, why God should not send him. He's back in that state of mind again. Things aren't moving fast enough. He wants an event. He wanted to come in and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, oh, okay. That's what Moses was looking for. God is going to use a process. He's not going to use an event. And he's going to teach Pharaoh, but it's just not according to Moses' timetable. It's according to God's timetable. And that's how we have to look at events. It's not our timetable. It's God's timetable. Things are getting worse now instead of better. It doesn't matter. God told him he would deliver the people. So where is he? He's back looking at himself and his circumstances instead of God. And chapter 6 is going to put him right back on track. God is going to say the same thing he did with those five objections. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at circumstances. Look at me. Me being God. Don't look at me. That's what he's going to tell him. And that's where we should get our comfort. We shouldn't look inside ourselves because we're fallen. We should look inside God's Word. And that's why we do what we do here. We teach God's Word because that's where truth comes from. It doesn't come from Jim. What I think has no bearing on the situation whatsoever. What Moses thought had no bearing on the situation whatsoever. Next hour, we'll see how God gives Moses his final preparation. And that will lead us into the plagues. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what things look like, no matter how hard times get, that we can look at your word for our faith. And we can look at circumstances in the light of your word instead of our fallen intellect. And we can have faith in any time, good or bad. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.